Nice to see everyone. Let's see. Well, you need to be, before we do our prayers and baptismal remembrance, you need to be on Hebrews chapter 2. We are in a new chapter. If you wanted to sing a hallelujah chorus, that would be just fine. Yeah. So we're on chapter 2, verse 1. That's where you need to be. I kind of get that open too. And then we'll have our baptismal remembrance and our prayer for God's blessings. Okay, let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you once again for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us to this day, the day that you have made in a space for the day, that Jesus rose from the dead to give us forgiveness and life. Bless us with your Spirit as we study your holy word, and by that Spirit open our minds to understand, and above all our hearts to accept and to believe what you have revealed in the love you have for us in your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Okay, and is the volume okay? Or is it a little too loud or what? Are we all right? What do you think? Yeah, it's good. Okay. I get gun shy asking questions like that because half the people say one thing and half the people say something else, and I just keep asking those dumb questions though. So. Okay, now we finished chapter 1, and let's just review a little bit, especially if people aren't with us. We don't have who this author is, and we speculated about certain things, although later on I'll probably show you a reason that probably Paul did not write it. And as far as we know, he's probably writing to the Jewish Christians in Rome, where there's persecution going on of Gentile Christians. There's not very many other options. The only other options, he's writing to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, preparing them for the destruction of Jerusalem down the road. But it's not that urgent. But it's very clear in the context, he's addressing Jewish Christians who are in danger of going back to Judaism and giving up the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so remember chapter 1, he begins by talking about how wonderful and great Jesus Christ is, God in human form, and we went through all those things, and that he's greater than the angels. Well, we're going to see that as we get into chapter 2, this idea of Jesus being greater than the angels, we're carry on into chapter 2 to around verse 14. I'll have to look at that. But so let's read verses 1 to 4, and then we'll kind of go back and talk about them. 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard it, verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay, words are important in anything, conversation, literatures, and especially and even the Bible. So that first word, therefore, is very important because the word therefore refers all the way back to all of chapter 1. Therefore, in view of everything that you've read and heard in chapter 1, then he says, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard because Jesus is greater than angels. And he'll kind of explain this just a little bit as we go along. Again, we'll take our questions about 10 after the hour. He says, lest we drift away from it. So he's saying this is this new covenant. You remember we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he's saying the old was very, very important, as he's going to say in just a minute, but the new is even more important. So we don't want to drift away from it. And then we've got verse 2, 4. You could also say because. He's giving an explanation again why this is true. Because, or since, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. Now, what's interesting about this, we have two passages, we'll look them up, that explicitly mention about angels and the giving of the law. But if you look up the Old Testament passages that talk about that, it's not obvious or explicit about the angels being present at Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. But the New Testament does, and that means it's true. So let's look at the two passages, this idea. Now, the reason we're doing this is because if angels were associated with giving of the law in the Old Testament, that means it was very important. But in chapter 1, the author said, but who's more important than the angels? Jesus. And Jesus brings a new covenant, which means that covenant is even more important than the old one, which you're thinking about going back to. Okay, so that's what it says. So let's look at those passages. I've got it in Acts 7:53, I hope. Acts 7:53. Okay. Gosh, I see 52. Oh, there it is. Okay. Let's see. Let's start at 51. You stiff-necked people. Okay, class, is that law or gospel? You're getting smart. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. By the way, this is Stephen. You remember the Stephen, the first martyr? You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. Oh, now see, he's talking about the Old Testament now. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Now here we go. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So they would know this kind of thought. And then we have the same kind of a thought in Galatians 3:19. So let's see that. Then we'll go back to our Hebrews text. Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring, that's the seed of the woman, that's the Messiah, the Christ, should come to whom the promises had been made. And it was put in place through angels. So he's returning, talking about the old covenant, through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary applies more than one. But so you see there again the idea of angels associated with the giving of the law. And so what the author is doing, he said, yes, I know that the Old Testament is a wonderful thing. It was given by Moses and the angels over there and all that, but something better has come. And that's going to be the constant theme, all throughout Hebrews. Something better is here. As a matter of fact, you remember even Jesus did that occasionally, didn't he? He'd talk about the glories of Solomon and said, someone greater than Solomon is here. He'd talk about the greatness of the temple and say, something greater than the temple is here. So that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to do, so these people don't revert back to Judaism and thereby lose their salvation, as we'll see. So, verse 2, for since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, it was God's word, but he says, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. Let me pause and we'll look up some passages. He's saying, you're absolutely right. The Old Testament is wonderful. Angels were associated. It was given by Moses and all those things. And it was so important that if somebody broke it, there would be consequences to that. So he's trying to admit to them, yeah, that you're right. This was something wonderful and great. The problem is there's even something greater and better here. That's what they're missing. But let's look up the idea of there was, if you broke this, there were issues and problems with it. So let's go to Deuteronomy 17:2-5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 17:2-5. Deuteronomy 17:2-5. If there's found among you, with any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his what? His covenant, that's what we're talking about, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have forbidden, verse 4, and it is told you, and you hear it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, verse 5, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. Now, I would suggest that's fairly severe consequences. And he's going to make a point in a minute. What's it going to be like if someone rejects Jesus? Well, it's eternity in hell, as we're going to see. Now, there's another one here. Let's do right in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10, 28. Hebrews 10. And we'll get to it eventually, but just a real quick reference on the basis of what we're looking at now. Hebrews 10, 28. Glasses here. Hebrews 10, 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses, and we just saw that in Deuteronomy. Okay, so the whole theme of Hebrews, and it applies to, of course, everybody, is don't neglect Christ. And we'll see that as we go through here. So back to Hebrews 2, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Right? So he's always going from going to the better. You know, this is better. And then there are worse consequences if you neglect it or leave it or reject it, if we neglect such a great salvation. And then he says it was declared at first by the Lord. So he's saying that Jesus obviously came into the world. He proclaimed it. He proclaimed it first, and he taught it especially to his disciples. So he made public proclamation, but especially to his disciples, who are going to be the witnesses, as we see. And he says it was attested to us by those who heard. And so that would be the original hearers and especially the apostles. Let's look up just three passages about this idea of eyewitnesses. Because the New Testament makes a big deal that our faith is based upon eyewitness accounts. This is history. Crucified under Pontius Pilate, a real Roman governor in history. And there were eyewitnesses of all these things. So it's not myth or legend. He really was crucified. He really was raised from the dead. On the third day, there were eyewitnesses to all these things. So let's look at a couple of passages here. Where did I lose my thought? Okay, let's go to Acts. That's a good place to start. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, and then I'll just give you a few more and we'll move on. This idea. But so he's saying, first this came from the Lord, then we have eyewitness testimony. And there's several passages we could look at here. Let's start at verse 6? Yeah. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority, but you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Witnesses, because they heard what Jesus said, they saw what Jesus did, and they are the witnesses then, the apostolic witness. And then we'll look up just maybe three more real quickly. Go to Luke 2:2. Luke 2:2. This is very important because this idea of eyewitness testimony throughout the many centuries has been criticized and condemned by more liberal type theologians and people. And it's important to establish that this is history and these are eyewitnesses, dependable eyewitnesses. What did I say? Oh, Luke 1:2. Thank you. Luke 1:2. Yeah, I run my Bible passages together here too. Let's do 1 through 4, which kind of says everything. Here we go. Luke 1:1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Now look at this. He's talking about, first of all, he's acknowledging other people have what? Other people have written about this. You know, as it often says elsewhere, this all wasn't done in a corner. This is all very public eyewitnesses. Accomplished among us, that's an eyewitness statement, accomplished among us, we heard and saw. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, see, that's what he's talking about here. First there was Jesus, then there were all these eyewitnesses, and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, that is, he would talk to the witnesses, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have what? Certainty concerning these things, because they came from eyewitness accounts. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. That's where I got that 2:2. 2 Peter 1:16 at the back. 2 Peter 1:16. Okay. 2 Peter 1:16. Second Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Let's pause. In the context of Peter writing this, this would be in the days of the Greeks and the Romans and all their what? Their pagan gods, which is all based on what? Myth. He says, that's not our religion. It's not myth and legend. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then one last one. Turn to your right to 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4:14. Says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And we could look up many other passages. I just gave you a sampling, a flavor of this. So again, he's speaking as an eyewitness about all the things they saw. So that's what he's saying then in Hebrews 2:2. First of all, Jesus preached and taught publicly, and to especially the apostles, they attested to all this. They became the first witnesses with others, okay, by those who heard, while God also bore witness with the apostles by signs and wonders and various miracles. Then I'll get to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in just a minute. So in other words, when Jesus came and the apostles went out and preached and taught, through the apostles, certain miracles and signs were done in those days to get people's attention and to kind of confirm the message that they were giving. Now, these signs and wonders are applied almost exclusively, not completely, but almost exclusively to the apostles. And on those rare occasions it's not, it's based upon someone who had hands laid on them by an apostle like Stephen or something like that. And I'll show you that in just a minute. First of all, the idea of signs. Street signs. A street sign gives you what? Or information, right? Stop, go, right turn, or whatever, you know, whatever. So it's the same, it's the way the word is used in the Bible. A sign, it's a sign from God saying, are you listening? Did you see what happened here? Okay. And it's in conjunction with miracles. For example, I won't even look it up because we know this when it's in our readings today. In John 2, 1 to 11, which I preach on, those in the early service know that, it says this was his first what? Which was his sign. A sign like, whoa, did you just see what was happening here? And something more than just, isn't that interesting? It was supposed to tell you something about the guy who did it. Like, Messiah! Messiah! Okay, that's what a biblical sign is. Now, signs and wonders doesn't have to do so much with the miracle, which we'll get to in just a minute, but the sign and wonders go together. Because when you see this sign, like when they saw water turned into wine, it's like, whoa. They had what? Wonder. So signs and wonders often go together, although sometimes it'll just say a sign. So, but the wonder, what I'm trying to say, the wonder is not something separate from the sign. The wonder is the reaction to the sign of what has happened here, okay? The sign of the Messiah. So let's just, you already know the one in John 2:11. We did that, but let's go to John 3:2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 3:2. Because the first one I was referring to is in our bulletin this morning. So John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 3:2. Let's do 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Now how does he know that? For no one can do what? These signs you do, unless God is with him. So that's the idea of a sign. It tells you something. Like when you're driving, it gives you information. This miraculous sign gives you information. Whoa, how did he do that? Who is this? And we don't have time to look it up. But you know, occasionally, that's what happens in the gospel. They'll go, who is this? You know, for example, the apostles say that when they're out on the stormy seas, it just says stop, and the rain and wind stop. It's like, who is this man? Well, that's just another sign. Yeah. Well, the point is, it gets your attention. You better listen and investigate. Who is this man? So that's the purpose of the signs. Okay? And these are associated with the apostles. So let's look those up so you can get that. Not just everybody did wonders and things like this. Oh, by the way, the various miracles just have to do like with a healing or something like that. That's a sign too by the apostles. So these were given to the apostles. Let's look up Acts 2:43. It's very important you see this. Acts 2:43. Let's do 42 and 43, because verse 42 is about a church service. And then 43 talks about some other things. Acts 2, 42 and 43. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Well, they're eyewitnesses. They were self-appointed. They weren't self-appointed. They were appointed by Jesus, right? And the fellowship, the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper and prayer. So that's the divine service right there in a nutshell. But look at verse 43. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Okay. Signs and wonders through the apostles. Now stay in Acts and go to 5:12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:12 is a very helpful one. So, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Keep getting the wrong one. 2 Corinthians 12:12 is in 1 Corinthians 12:12. Let's start at verse 11, just real quickly to set it up. That always makes me feel better. There were lots of people in Corinth that didn't like Paul. Oh. And they rejected his teachings. They liked other teachers. And so that's basically what the correspondence is about, 1 and 2 Corinthians. They were splintered, and it was just horrible, divided up in different doctrines and followers. Anyway, this is what he says. I have been a fool. If you look back, why has he been a fool? Because he's been talking about all his credentials as an apostle, that they should be listening to him. See? I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. I shouldn't have to gone through all this stuff that I did. For I was not at all inferior to those super apostles. That's a quick side note. He's not talking about the other real apostles. He's talking about other false teachers in the church of Corinth that set themselves up as better than Paul. Super apostles. You can read about that in chapter 11. Okay? Yeah. Even though I am nothing. Verse 12, here comes the point. The signs of a what? True apostle. Now let me pause and then I'll go back. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry did a real sign, miracle, how could you tell are you with me? How could you tell what? Who was a true apostle? So only a true apostle could do a real sign or miracle. That was the testimony. It was a real apostle. So let's finish. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And that's almost a direct quote from what we have in Hebrews. It's almost the same language. So in Corinth, Paul is saying, you really have no excuse not to be listening to me. Right? I did all the signs and wonders of a true apostle. You know my story and everything. And now I had in this letter, I had to give you all my credentials again. You know, this is unnecessary, and that's what he's saying there. So back in Hebrews 2:2, then, that's what we have. So originally it came by the Lord Jesus. He preached and taught, and the official witnesses became the apostles. You can read about that in Acts 1 and 2. They were the witnesses that we got started there. And the apostles did signs and wonders and various miracles, what were the testimony and confirmation that they were a real, genuine apostle. Because we know with other passages, which I will not go into, that there can be false miracles done by Satan and false teachers. So you have to be really, really careful. For example, you'll hear people about TV preachers. They'll see what some, quote, miracle. It's from God, they say. Well, did you know that such things can be false? Did you know that that could be from Satan? It could be just a false teacher? So just because someone claims to be a miracle, as a matter of fact, you probably shouldn't believe him, because they said the signs of a true apostle were done among you, and all the true apostles are now what? So what does that say? Yeah. Somebody walking around on TV saying that, he's not an apostle. Okay, then we have, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I don't want to get into this. It's too complicated, and I just don't want to deal with it. All the charismatic Pentecostal stuff, you know, the quote passages like this. But I'm going to show you another passage in just a minute. But it says, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to what? His will. So it's not something you can demand or ask or get, you know, just by practicing. God does this. And the long story short, without going into it, because we could study this for a year, our church body's position and many other church bodies' position is those kind of miraculous things don't happen in the church normally. Now, out on the mission field, you may have a little bit different experience, because the mission field is filled with simply Satan and demons and other things like that. But as a general rule, so it is according to his will, which we see also in another passage we'll look up, 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11. So these are all testimonies about the true apostles and anything that's associated, with a true apostle. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11. Oh, that was. I just realized that. Yeah, I forgot that. Yeah, it is. Yeah, that was this morning's reading too. 1 Corinthians 4 to 11. So let's read that, and you'll see how similar it is to our reading in Hebrews. So here we go, 4 to 11. Let's see if there's anything else I want to include in this. I think that'll do it. Okay. Here we go. Now, there are a variety of gifts. So you can hear the overtones in Hebrews 2 here. And there are varieties of service with the same Spirit, same Lord. And verse 6, there are varieties of activities. That's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. What he's saying here, if you didn't get it, these first charismatic Pentecostal people in Corinth, they thought only they had the Holy Spirit. And they showed that only they had the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. Okay, so they were superior to everybody else. Here Paul says, no, everybody has the Holy Spirit. You can see that in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay? The Holy Spirit works in so many different ways, right? Variety of gifts, varieties of service. Verse 6, a varieties of activities. It's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So we all have the Holy Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, other gifts of healing, and to one Spirit another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and other various kinds of tongues. And we always understand in our church body, tongues is a known language. It's not gibberish, but we can't go into that. To another interpretation, because we even have to have, I don't understand Spanish, so if someone's speaking Spanish, I have to have a what? An interpreter. Okay. Okay, and it says, All of these are empowered by the one and same Spirit. Now, here's where the Hebrew connection comes in, who apportions each one individually as what? As he wills. That's almost a direct quote. That's why some people think that that Paul maybe wrote Hebrews, because here or there, they're just like, whoa, did he take that right from another letter? But I'm going to suggest to you what others suggest in just a little bit, if we get to it today or next week, why probably Paul did not write this letter. Okay, you know, let's stop here, because if I get going, it's a bunch of stuff, and I'll have to interrupt it. So we're about 5 or 10 minutes early, but let's see if there's questions, comments. Otherwise, I will just go on with what we've covered thus far in Hebrews chapter 2, 1 to 4. Comments? Yes, Kurt.
Paul's the one who established
those
churches. Mm-hmm.
And
they were telling him, he's wrong. Yeah. That would be frustrating in itself.
Yeah.
To go back as see how your loving children is doing.
Yeah.
And then being so hateful and angry.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of wrong in the world that happens us individually and in the world. But, you know, the world sees the thoughts as weakness.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Sure. Sure.
But there's you know, we've got to let the Spirit move
emotions. Yeah, right. Well, and that's why he's saying here that we have a solid foundation. We have a solid foundation. And that's basically, just to remind you once again, that's what you're saying, whether you remember it or not. That's what you're saying when you say in the Creed, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic. It's a church based upon the apostles, upon their teachings, who are handpicked by Jesus to do this, and had, when they went out and about, they had certain signs for their testimony that they truly were from God, they truly were from Jesus. So this is very important. And it's also true, I say this because I struggle with this my whole ministry, you know, when you're a people pleaser, that's not good usually, because it puts you sometimes in conflict with people. And if you are a people pleaser, you don't want to be in conflict with people. And if you do, you want to try to make it up. But if we're talking about the truth of God's word, you can't. You can't change God's word to please people. And that's how we can get, when we're people pleasers, we can get conflicted then. Because I want to please God, but I want to please this person who's not obeying God or listening to God and all that. But not only Paul was not listened to, other apostles were not listened to. John talks about it in 1 John. He says, these people left us. Shows they weren't really among us because they left us. Even Jesus, I have to remind myself, you know, Jesus was only the only sinful human being in the world, and they rejected him and killed him. So what does that leave me, you know? But it's still a struggle, isn't it? Because we like to get along with people. And so that's kind of what he's talking about here. So thank you. Yes, Lee.
Well, in that 2 Corinthians 12 verse, the end of it, the verse says, the things that mark an apostle signs one were done among you with great perseverance.
Yeah. In other words, they made a big deal out of this and a point of this, and it just didn't get through. It just blows you away. So they had the preaching and the teaching and these signs that they were true apostles, and still there were problems and division. Yeah. Harry.
You see that in John's Gospel when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and you're actually the first. What are we going to do about this?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, here he raises Lazarus from the dead, which in the context, whether the word is used or not, that would be a sign like, whoa, who is this guy? And instead of believing, they say, what are we going to do with this guy? And they plot to kill him. Yeah, that's why, by the way, that's an example. We don't have time to go through all this. But that's why signs and wonders brings no one to faith. If they will not believe the word, the Holy Spirit working through the word, signs and wonders won't do it. All signs and wonders did for those people was not bring them to faith, but to confirm them in the faith that they had done the right thing by believing the gospel. Yeah. The parable, yeah, with the rich man and Lazarus, yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's right. What he's saying, just real quick, the rich man dies, goes to Hades, and you know, where he's in torment, and he wants Abraham to send somebody to his brother so they won't come to this place of torment. And Abraham says, well, I'll paraphrase it. They have the Bible. And the rich man says, no, that's not sufficient. But if somebody's raised from the dead and goes talk to him, like, hi there, I'm back from the dead. And Abraham says, no, if they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe if even anybody's raised from the dead. And whenever I talk about that, when it comes up in AIC occasionally, I always say, and guess what? Somebody has been raised from the dead, and people still what? Don't believe. Which is exactly what he said. So people, all they need is the Bible. That's sufficient. Doug, and then Jim. Yeah. You know, I probably have to look up that passage in context to make a better judgment. But the point that Jesus was making is that if he's working for Jesus, it's okay. It's okay. But I'd have to look at the specific passage to give you a little bit better response to that. Yeah, but the point is, he wasn't a false teacher. See, he wasn't a false teacher. He was a true teacher. Yeah. Jim, Ann, and then Margaret. Oh, and Prim. Okay. Five hundred. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah. Ann. Sure.
So his answer to the question, well, how do you know there's a God? His answer would be, they don't believe Jesus is lying. They said he's not a God.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, that's a good response. I've struggled with this my whole ministry when you hear people who don't like certain parts of the Bible and everything. And there's a temptation to just talk about that issue. And I'm not going to say that's all wrong, like six-day creation or Jonah and the big fish or something like that. But what I've kind of learned is the wisdom that other people have told me all the years, really you have to get back to Jesus. Because here's the point. If Jesus is the real deal, everything else is true. Instead of talking about all these periphery things that we do sometimes, and the tomb was empty. That's probably always a good place to start. And you said it very well, that this man, who is very credible, was raised from the dead, they never found the body, he talked about his heavenly Father. So that's a good place to start, absolutely. Yeah.
The other thing that struck me from that passage in Deuteronomy about that he pulled out the people that, the seriousness of not following God in his people. And the thing about the Pharisees, and a lot of what's going on today is pulling up the minutia of the sin. Not
yeah. No, no, I understand.
So here the Pharisees were stoning the woman that was a prostitute or whatever, but yet they had fallen away from that very major first item, which is following God.
Yeah, right. Because of the self-righteousness. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Okay, I lost track. Margaret and then Prim. Yeah, Margaret. Yeah, I know. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Because, and you can get into the whole theology of that, which we don't have time to go into, which is that whole issue of, quote, free will, unquote, which is nuanced and multifaceted. But the point I want to make on what you said, and please respond if it's not your point you want to respond, is even though we believe we're saved by God's grace, you know, it's God's doing, it is not by coercion. Perhaps Augustine said it best. Instead of saying that grace is something where God makes us believe, in his love and grace, he changes our heart to believe. So it's not an exercise of power or coercion. Yeah. But even that has lots of questions still there. Prim.
Doesn't it say somewhere in the Old Testament a difference between a a prophet and a false prophet?
Absolutely. Prophet and a false prophet.
Then it says the good prophet is the one. It comes to pass what he says.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
If it comes to pass, he's a true prophet.
Yeah.
Yeah, and even says, if we looked that up, a lot of this is in Deuteronomy 18. I don't know if all of that's in there. But basically, they also say, even if a prophet does a miracle, if he tells you to do something that God has told you not to do, even if he did a miracle, he's a false prophet.
Even if an angel
comes. Yeah, even, that's in Paul. Yeah, even if an angel comes to you. Yeah. So he's trying to cover all these different bases about how Satan works through false prophets in different ways. Because some of them are very impressive. Yeah. Yeah. Doug. Yeah. No, well, that's it. And see, and most, certainly American Christians, are biblically illiterate. So they're just sitting ducks for false prophets and teachers because they don't know up from down. Yeah, exactly. You got to know the word. Yeah. Philip. Yes. Yeah, no, that's right. And there's only two big areas, biblically speaking, where the speaking of tongues is mentioned. Pentecost in Acts, and then 1 Corinthians 12, a little bit after that, 13, 14, but 1 Corinthians 12. And 1 Corinthians 12 is more difficult to understand. And we got to remember, we weren't there in the situation. That's one of the challenges of being a biblical interpreter, whether you're a theologian or a pastor or a layperson. We weren't there. It was 2,000 years ago with different kinds of practices and customs, so we try to do our best. But here's my point. It's a slam dunk. It's a slam dunk that the tongue speaking in Pentecost in the book of Acts, known languages. That can be proven from the text itself. So then you have to go then to 1 Corinthians 12 and say, well, if it's speaking in tongues, would it be different from what's going on Pentecost and all that? So you're right. So our position is in our church body, and many others too, is that speaking in tongues is not, first of all, we don't believe speaking in tongues exists today because they were signs for the early church. As I sort of indicate, when the apostles died, these kind of things started going away. And we see that in the early church too. As all the apostles die and the early church fathers start responding, they start talking about these things that they're not manifested as they used to be. Our position is that even when they were going on in the apostolic days, they were known languages. That's a slam dunk in the book of Acts and Pentecost. Yeah. Was that your question? Or, yeah. So they were known languages, not gibberish. Correct. Okay. Okay, let's get Carol and then Margaret.
When I was maybe 13 or 14, there were some churches in Seattle where they had speaking in tongues, and I went to one of them once, and I was just terrified.
Mm.
I felt like I was in the presence of evil.
Yeah.
And I talked to Pastor about it, and he said it divided churches, so it wasn't from God.
Yeah, divided churches, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Seattle was a hotbed in the 60s. David and then Kent. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you. Let me say that to Philip, too, because that's a very important point. Even if we have some more uncertainty about the Corinthians experience, what's going on there, Paul is very clear about what to do this. First of all, he says it's the least of the gifts. That's basically what he says. And the second thing he says is this shouldn't even be done, right, unless there is an interpreter and two or three at most. Well, you go to charismatic Pentecostal churches, everybody's just running off at the mouth and there's no interpreter. It's not like two or three. So even if it was real, even if it was real, which I don't believe it is, they still don't follow the apostolic guidelines that are right there in the text. Yeah, Margaret. That's correct. It's a modern day experience. That's true. The modern day tongues movement started just round numbers about 1900. Kent?
One of the lectures I went to last summer, the biblical historian said that there are Jewish documents from this time refer to Christ as the sorcerer.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. They refer to Jesus as a sorcerer because that's how they explained all these what?
Miracles.
All these miracles. Okay. Instead of seeing him as the Son of God, he's a magician.
But they believed miracles had happened.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Yeah. They didn't deny they happened. They just gave it a different spin. Yeah, exactly. Which is really important because they don't deny what? That it happened. They just put a different interpretation. Even Josephus, there's some famous quotes of Josephus in there, and he talks about this wonderful man and everything and all that stuff. So, yes, Carol.
You just said that modern-day tongues became popular in the United States in the 1900s.
Round number, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, probably. Yeah, probably. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, the Scofield Bible. I usually don't say don't read certain Bibles because, you know, there is no one Bible. You can read the RSV or the King James or ESV or something like that. Scofield Bible, what's bad about the Scofield Bible is not necessarily the translation per se. It's in the notes. And it's called dispensationalism where you can get all this stuff. And historically, and millennialism. And so historically, the Scofield Bible is associated with millennialism and tongue speaking and healing and all that stuff. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? I don't see any hands up. So next week we'll get into verse 5 and following, where again he's going to quote another psalm. And again, until about verse 14 approximately, he's still talking and showing how Jesus is superior to the angels. And then we're going to get to see how he's superior to Moses. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.